I got like duct tape, all sorts of stuff just coming out everywhere. But yeah, I just appreciate Bob giving me the opportunity to talk and just trusting me, honestly. To, you know, I think I've shared maybe once with him about some of the things that have gone on at the JDC Juvenile Detention Center. So
public speaking is terrifying.
It really is. I think the first time I ever had to public speak was actually at a funeral for a guy who came to visit me when I was an inmate in a regional jail down in on the border of North Carolina, Charlotte, Virginia. And it was a guy who shared the gospel with me, who brought me books and just met me at a time in my life when I was really just isolated and in a lot of trouble. And I went to go speak at his funeral about sharing about what he had done in my life. And the podium was about this high. I had a couple stairs, and I was so terrified, I went up to the first stair, and I just sat there, and the whole talk was from, like, everybody looking at me could only see, like, this high. I couldn't even walk all the way up to the podium. So, I mean, praise God for people who can do this every week. Gosh. Alright, so yeah, God at work. There's going to be a lot of information dumps and stuff, you know, just some things. I wasn't exactly sure how Bob wanted me to kind of present this, but I just gave it my own twist. So some of it is just informational about what goes on at the JDC and, you know, how I kind of fit in there. And then hopefully give you some hope at the end about, you know, how God has been working there. So if you guys aren't familiar, right off Sicklin Road across from the Leesburg Airport, there's a juvenile detention center there, and also an adult jail. And juvenile detention center, for that you guys don't know, that's a jail for young folks. So, how many of you guys have been there? All right. Good. No kids in here. That was kind of good. So it's a building about two times the size of this. I would probably say approximately 10 to 30 young inmates there. On any given day, I'd probably say that their ages range from about 13 to 17 years old. Crimes range from anywhere from major offenses like drugs, violent charges, assault, rape, murder, distribution of drugs, as well as minor offenses like running away, simple possession. A lot of the folks that I would say are in there, like me at one point in my life, was accumulation of just petty crimes and things like that that accumulate over time, and you know, you continually violate your probation and things like that, and you end up staying there long term. What's it like in there? Young inmates attend school. So normally the public school system sends in work and things. So when I was in there, my teachers used to send me in my work and, you know, put little notes on there and all of that. But they also have various other programs like counseling, participate in recreational activities. I come in there once a week and do a kind of a substance abuse thing. There's a regular time spent in your cell. And I did, you can't really tell that, but that's kind of what your cell looks like in there. Standard setup, little thin mattress in there. Ladies, that mirror is not glass, so you can't really see really well into it. I don't really know what the purpose of that is, but this is where you spend most of your time. If inmates act up for any reason, you know, you pretty much are on solitary confinement in here. All privileges taken away, no contraband in your cell, basically no books, nothing at all. They may give you a Bible, but for the most part, the way that I've seen it there is that the world solution is what I titled this, is that we're in a first world country here, and we have some of the best medicine and psychology that the world's offering. We understand more about the brain. We have, you know, some of the best technology. Loudoun County specifically offers tons of programs for inmate support. Outpatient, inpatient treatment centers, wilderness programs, Job Start programs, anger management, trauma therapy, cognitive group therapy, Big Brother programs, dedicated caseworkers and counselors, personalized treatment plans. It goes on and on. And every year the programs change and the solutions they're coming up with change. And sadly, the statistics remain that once a kid is placed in the juvenile detention center, the likelihood of them returning is high and becoming repeat offenders. So, I think the Bible's message is pretty clear about this. This war that is going on isn't, as Paul said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I'm going to go through some verses and stuff, not, you know, going to get too in-depth on them, just some things I think about when I go in there every week and what I'm up against, you know, because there's a clear war going on against, you know, sin and evil and good and God. So the ministry I do in JPC, a little bit of my story mixed in here, is that every week for about 9 years now, I parked my car out front of the jail, and I spend some time in prayer, and I pray for the group that I'm going to get ready to talk to and the inmates. And I am grateful that walking through that door, I'm not going around the side door, the Sally Port door, and in the back of a cop car. So it is a good reminder that God gives me every week. When I'm escorted through the main door, oftentimes I remember things, you know, going through the hallways in the jail. I can remember being in the rooms in different situations with counselors and lawyers and family, and it just all comes back to me. And the first time I entered the system, I was arrested for a felony assault in my neighborhood, fighting a kid. And if I try to think back to that first time I was put into the holding cell, waiting to be put into the general population, I can kind of remember just that piece of reality, that issue as an inmate in there where everything's taken from you. You know, all of your clothes, you're stripped down, basically. You know, cavity searched, everything. And you realize that, you know, you are no longer in charge of your life. You know, any plans you have for your life are taken away. And any progress, anything at all you wanted to do is now subject to what's going on in that jail. I can say not that when I was placed in there, not that I had huge plans for my life at the time. You know, I was hardly dedicated to school back then. And I cared more about my friends than anything, you know, and what was fun and what was happening. But nonetheless, all those freedoms gone when you get in there. And for me, I try to think back, you know, where it all went wrong. And, you know, I don't like to blame any single event or any person for the decisions that I made in my life. But there were some things that definitely impacted it, you know, family divorce, things like that. When I was young, about 4 or 5 years old, really rattled my family a little bit. You know, my mom trying to bring me up, discipline me, and be an enforcer while my dad's out of the house wasn't really working well. You know, I manipulated a lot. And so just a few short years after my parents divorced, I started showing significant signs of trouble. You know, fighting in elementary school, vandalizing stuff in the neighborhood, stealing. And then most significant for me, like you heard last week, was my introduction to drugs and alcohol at age 10. And my family didn't know Jesus at that time. I think my parents would probably tell you that they didn't really have any strong beliefs about anything at all, you know, about good and evil, about the kingdom of God or kingdom of darkness or anything like that. I know that they tried to raise me the best they could while struggling to figure out life themselves, you know, not having Jesus there, difficult. So not having that strong foundation, I was indoctrinated by the world, you know, along with my friends and older peers. Pretty much the biggest influences for me were those things, as well as music. You know, I feel like music, you know, just motivated more rebelliousness for me, you know, and you know, just the whole cultural mindset that goes on still, you know, it taught me that, you know, drugs, alcohol, this Northern Virginia thug life, and party culture was apparently, you know, the experience I should be having in life. So, the Bible's message, pretty clear about it. The Bible's message about my life at that time was clear. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, in which I once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of the disobedience. among whom we also live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But emphasis there on, you know, the course of the world that I was following. So, looking back at myself and the ideas that I had going on, it's clear to me that I was deeply deceived, and I was definitely following a path headed straight for destruction, and I was taking everybody victims with me and everything. So, enough about that. In my ministry, each week there, I meet with young inmates. I talk about my story a little more in depth. Don't have enough time to get into all of it, but I get to share everything with them. I talk about how I entered the system at 14 and was arrested, incarcerated a dozen more times. Violence, drugs, alcohol, hospitals, near overdoses, car wrecks, everything you can think of. By age 22, I'd spent more than 2 years in and out of jail. Finally ended up sentenced to the Department of Corrections. I usually hear from young inmates about how they connect to my testimony, just having been in there. I get to share in a particular program called post-dispositional. It's actually young inmates who are sentenced long-term there who are on the verge of going downstate, which is like a juvenile prison, basically. It's an alternative to going to juvenile prison. We usually have some real personal talk, and it's good. Most of them talk about difficult situations that they're facing in life, divorce, families with addiction problems, abuse, neglect, some more serious than others. But then there's also people who come in that have great Christian families, and great parents. And, some of them I know. And you kind of scratch your head a little bit. But the idea is that they're all entangled in these sinful ideas, and they're all headed on a course of destruction. So I tell them about my testimony, which includes a series of tragic events. God brought me people into my life at a time, and they shared the gospel to me, and it changed everything. And that's usually not a popular conversation, and I'm sure you guys experience that too. You want to reach friends, you want to reach family, and as soon as you start mentioning Jesus, conversation kind of shifts a lot. So hopefully I'll talk a little bit more about that. But our conversations over the weeks I'm in there, the days I'm in there, they become more and more personal over time, and they can see that I'm committed to coming in there every week. And that I want to friend them. I want to have a relationship with them. And I'll visit them one-on-one, throughout the week. And in these conversations, like I said, there's a lot of honesty and about what's going on in their life and about changes they need to make. And honestly, all the things they struggle with is what everybody else is struggling with in here. Pride, fear of people, insecurity, acceptance. Out of control desire, stuff like that. And they're none of them are any different, And I actually just had a group a few weeks ago, and we kind of went around the room, and it was a big deal. A lot of these folks were confessing things like, the friends I have today really aren't my friends, and, none of them write me, none of them visit me, none of them come to see my family or anything like that. And so this is kind of a breakthrough with some of these folks. This is a big deal for them to kind of confess and admit, the truth about their situation. And these are folks who are deeply involved, some committed to gangs, where you don't say things like that. And so I do see God working a lot just in conversation and me being able to share the truth with them about, this and about God and what He's done in my life. And there's some real moments where I can just thank God that I'm there to talk to them. On the other hand, the majority of the folks that I talk to are under a great deal of deception. And when it comes to the reality of where they're at, what's going on, and there's an analogy that I'll kind of walk you guys through that I do with them, but bottom line is, and you all, this is kind of a rhetorical question, but, how many of you have been caught in a sin and you start to convince yourself that it really isn't that bad? That things aren't really that bad. And, everyone can admit, the Bible says if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So everyone should understand that. So this is an illustration I usually walk into. And so over the years, I've had so many conversations, and I've tried so many different techniques and things, and I'll get into, you know, where I finally, you know, just found God's power and not in my, you know, ideas and things I've come up with. But so many young folks in there start experimenting with drugs and alcohol, and some of them are already addicts and abusers. And let me stop right there, too, because, you know, I'm focusing a lot on them, but the reality is that, you know, there's maybe somebody in this room who may know somebody, or maybe one of you are questioning whether or not your drug use or alcohol use is a problem, or whatever sin you're in, but the idolatry, you're probably questioning whether or not it's a problem. And if you're questioning that, I can tell you right now, it is a problem. So no normal person thinks about whether or not you have a problem. So, most of these young folks in the JDC are there because of usually direct consequences of drugs and alcohol. So, like I said, a lot of what I talk about is substance abuse related. When we start to talk about it, here are the conversations that I've had over the past couple of years. So, you will admit it's a serious problem. When asked what a serious problem looks like, most will say, when there are serious consequences impacting my life. When asked to give a list of serious consequences, most will admit that drugs and alcohol have caused some issues either legally or impacted their school or caused issues with their family. So there's like a little bit of understanding the truth, still a little bit of like, hey, I don't think it's really that serious, you know. Majority will say they can stop whenever they want. When asked if they will stop, most honestly will say, no, probably not. Maybe when I get off probation, when I get out of here and things get cleaned up and I can start smoking weed again or drinking again, whatever. When asked to give a list of benefits about what drugs and alcohol has done in their life, most will just say it feels good. Some will actually say I'm better at things in life. You know, like, oh, I play video games better or something. You know? I feel, and some just say, I just feel overall, I feel better. When asked at that time, when I usually get that response, when I ask them, well, do you feel good right now? Most will say no. So again, there's sort of this, yeah, I kind of get it, but I don't, you know. When I ask them whether or not their life is improving, you know, using drugs and alcohol, none will admit, yeah, man, I'm showing that. Like, you know. And so, like I said, I kind of scratch my head in there a lot. And yet, I understand it. I understand it on a personal level. But, you know, I'm just kind of, like, baffled a little bit when they say it's not that serious, and I'm literally talking to them inside of a jail. You know, so it's interesting, it's confusing, but I think the Bible, like I said, is clear in terms of the deception that sin and the enemy have going on. Another thing I kind of go through with them is I try to compare it a little bit with this peanut analogy, and I usually give them this to contrast some of the conversations we have, and I tell them basically, if you love someone or if you had a friend who had an allergy to peanuts, and every time they ate peanuts, they got violently sick and had to go to the hospital. And you went to go visit them in the hospital, and you're bedside at the hospital with them. And they started to tell you, look, peanuts really aren't the problem. It's not the peanuts' fault. It's my parents. They keep bringing me in here. I'm not really sick. I can't stop eating peanuts. I can stop eating peanuts anytime I want. I just choose to eat them. I know this rash looks really bad. And then it covers their entire body. But it really isn't that bad. I'll stop eating peanuts while I'm in the hospital bed, but I can't guarantee that I won't stop when I leave. Eating peanuts really has helped me despite my need for medical attention. And, you know, obviously I'm joking with them, and this resonates a lot with them, you know, when I have these conversations. You know, I mean, what would you tell your friend at this point? Right? Like, what would you recommend with this? Just given this peanut analogy, it's like, what would you recommend? I mean, the reality is that you would be going after this guy, right? You would want to know who he is, what did he put in the peanuts, what kind of things is he telling people out there about peanuts to convince them to eat them, despite the fact that, you know, they have an allergy and they're getting sick. I mean, and so obviously this analogy can break down and all of that, but for years I sat in the same position in the JDC, and folks came in to talk to me, and I would say the same thing to them. You know, and God's Word has taught me that there is a blinding that goes on within, and a darkened understanding of Paul said in Ephesians. And so here's another analogy that I usually think about too. So back then, you know, if you were to come to me and my house were on fire and the fire department had kicked the door in to tell me, you know, your house is on fire, it's going to burn to the ground, everything's going to go, you're going to die, get out of here immediately. It's literally like I would have just been sitting there like this. You know, everything's fine, it's okay, just go, I'll clean up the ashes later. You know, and you know, I don't want to make too much joke out of this stuff, but like, this is literally like the deception that's going on inside of people's minds, you know, and this is how far the enemy has taken, you know, some of these individuals, me included, you know. So diagnosing the issue, you know, I've come to diagnose it with many verses in the Bible. One in particular is here, and this is judgment, that light is coming to the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. And like I said, the reality is people love darkness rather than light. And this is painful and frustrating. You know, the 9 years that I've been in there, and you're trying to speak truth into somebody's life, and you guys probably know friends and have friends, the same thing. It's very frustrating to watch them, you know, come back time and time again to the same situation, the same mess. And so I watch kids over the past 9 years grow up into the legal system and then move on to adult jail. And those adult jails stop being as forgiving. You know, they don't have a lot of the same support systems, a lot of the same help. And eventually, you know, the sentences they get are not as forgiving. And the reality is I attended a funeral last year for a kid who overdosed. You know, and a kid who initially, when he came into the court system, I met with the judges and the counselors and the parents and everything, and they all said, you know, it really isn't that big of a deal. You know, he's going through a phase. He's just in the wrong crowd. And so initially, they're saying things like, this is just innocent teenage behavior, you know, and that he's just going through a phase. And he's preoccupied with friends and beach week and getting into college. And that's not, you know, I wanted to grab people and shake them like, we need to do something immediately, now. You know, drugs are going to take his life. And like I said, sadly, you know, they didn't diagnose it the right way. So, continually diagnosing it here, the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus came that we could have life and have abundance. And that's what I want young people and, you know, my friends and everybody to know, really, is that the enemy wants to kill and destroy, and Jesus offers life abundantly. So, hopefully I haven't talked to you kids. All right, now. So, my final point is, I want to bring some hope into this message, because a lot of, you know, what I've talked about is a lot of, like, what the enemy is doing, and what, you know, and there has been a lot of hope. There has been a lot of breakthroughs with kids. I have, you know, gotten to spend tons of time with kids, pray with kids. You know, I've gotten to, you know, meet their families and deter them from so many different things. And God has just done so much within, you know, the past 9 years. It's hard to summarize it in, you know, in just a few simple points here. But the things that I guess when Bob asked me to do this, I was thinking about most and panicking, trying to come up with a few things. But the things that I think about most is just how God has spoken to me directly and what I've witnessed and seen, and just how much I've learned of God's love, His grace and compassion and His power and so many other things. But things I want to share with you guys, the points that we can kind of talk about at your tables afterwards, is that His compassion, you know, He's taught me so much about His compassion and how it's just alive and it's active. And Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate heart." And so for me, what I mean by alive and active is that God has just done so much in my heart to help me understand what that really means. And, you know, compassion for me can sometimes be, you know, selective. It can be distant, like, oh, you know, I feel bad, you know, I want to help, but there's not much I can do, you know. And it's been conditional, you know, like when, I want to be your friend and take care of you and help you when you've been nice to me, but when you reject me outright, or, you know, I want to turn my compassion towards another direction. And that's a huge thing God's done in my heart, is that, you know, He's revealed that to me. And definitely showed me that that Jesus came to me in my hot, stinky pile of mess. And I rejected Him for a long time. And yet His compassion was faithful, and He kept His doing. So I love the way that the Latin word uses the compassion in the Latin. I think the Catholics kind of hijacked it a little bit, but it essentially means to be with or to suffer with. And I just like that idea of just being with somebody and suffering with them in terms of compassion. And that's what this ministry has really taught me, is that I got to meet people right where they're at, even if it means going into a jail and meeting them right in that place where they're isolated and they're alone and they're angry and they're frustrated with life, and I can just be there with them. So, and it also means that when I come to talk to them, and, you know, you guys are a calm crowd, you know, like, some of you are still awake, but when I go in there, you know, sometimes I'll say something, and, you know, there's been fights broken out and stuff, you know, and people get angry, and people don't like what I have to say, and sometimes I say the truth directly to them, and they don't like that. And so, you know, even when I get, you know, rejected, I got to remember that, you know, God's compassion towards me when I rejected Him was faithful. So, alive and active is compassion. Oh, my bad. His kingdom is power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. And this is probably something that I've come to understand more than ever recently. So this is what kind of sets us apart as Christians, really, is that, like I said before, you know, we understand the issue. We're diagnosing the issue not as just some, you know, biological defect that they're having, or some, you know, cultural standard that they've broken and they need to just get back in line with what everybody thinks is the okay thing to do. We're diagnosing this as sin and evil, and, you know, you're violating God's standard. And so based on that, we understand this as a spiritual battle. There's power at work, and there's a fight going on. And society's message, like I said, is all about self-improvement. You know, build your confidence up. We just need to get these kids, you know, make them more confident, make them, and it's like, you know, listen to more podcasts. You know, get smarter about things. That's the message that I consistently hear. Live your best life. You know, blah, blah, blah. It's like, that stuff is killing people. You know, and I'm watching it. So, our message is about real power. And, you know, in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And that message, our message is about deliverance from an enemy. Our relationship with Christ is demonstration to the world that the power, penalty of sin is paid for by Christ and has overcome. And that is different than, you know, what folks are used to hearing. And that's a message of power. So the last one is just His grace is sufficient. And I could go on and on about this, but God has, you know, said to me the same thing. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So every time I walk into the jail, I'm reminded of how God changed the life of a young felon like me. And that, you know, addicted to drugs, alcohol, idolatry, everything you can think of. And through His grace now, every day He supplies everything I need, you know, to continue on in the ministry. Like I said, it can be really, it can be frustrating, you know, it can be difficult. And so hopefully I haven't talked, hopefully I've been able to connect in some way with you guys about some of these ideas that I've thrown out and some of the things God's been doing. You know, I know we all have people in our life that we want to reach. And so, you know, I encourage you to just meet them there. You know, remember that what you're bringing is different. You know, you're not bringing some, you know, good advice. You know, you're bringing an advocate. You're bringing somebody that's really going to take care of the issues for them. And that is different. So I got some table questions for you guys. Can you spend a little time here? How much time we got? 15 minutes? Cool. Alright, so first question is, what comes to mind when you think of the word grace? I know these questions may be a little disconnected from what everything I just shared, but I just was really curious, and I actually want to go around and maybe, you know, talk to some of you guys about some of your answers and stuff. So I'm not used to, like I said, podium talking. When I go into the jail, and I asked Lee last week if I could do this, I wanted to make a big circle, and he was like, that's not going to work, bro. That's not going to work. So anyways, I would like to go around and kind of get some of your answers. So that's the first question. Also, share with your table about a friend, don't mention their name, you don't have to call them out, that you feel like God wants you to help from being led down the wrong path. And then the last one is, you know, what ministry ideas or opportunities would you like to pursue? You know, what kind of things? So I'll go around and kind of talk about the questions, and then I'll go around and get some answers from you guys. Thank you.